Wow. I'm impressed with attendance this morning. I told Vicki on the way in, this rain's going to keep a lot of people away. Didn't keep you away. Okay. Well, I'm glad you're here. Just appreciate Mike's prayers, and we'll see what God has to say to us here. I'd like to pray one more time. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be together in your name. I thank you for all these people who are here this morning. Lord, we know every time we get together, whether the group is large or small, it's a divine appointment. You have brought us together, and you're here, and we want you to be glorified. So please use me and maybe others as we share thoughts from this passage of Proverbs. Thank you for putting this awesome book in your Word. Thank you for giving us practical wisdom for life here in these words. And I pray we'll listen well and internalize these things. And we just want you to be in charge. So please get glory. Help us communicate well and effectively. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, we're supposed to be focusing on Proverbs chapter 8 and 9 this morning. And we are going to be. I'm also going to go back to chapter 1 just because the last part of chapter 1, if you remember, we skipped that. And it kind of fits what we're talking about in chapters 8 and 9. What we have here is God using a literary device that we sometimes call, you know what the word I'm looking for? What do you call it in literature when you make an object sound like a person or a thing sound like a person? Personification. Very good, you English guys out there. That's good. I'm impressed. Yeah. So wisdom, of course, is an attribute of God. Yeah, just like love is an attribute of God, or power is an attribute of God, or kindness, God is kind, or goodness, or graciousness, or faithfulness, or righteousness. You can just go down the list of naming characteristics of God. Wisdom's one of them. He's perfect wisdom. And it's an attribute that He wishes to share with us. That's why He put the book of Proverbs in His Word. He's sharing His wisdom with us. There's a little bit of a danger when we come to a passage that has personification in it. And the danger is that we won't recognize the literary device that God's using. We'll say, well, Christ is the wisdom of God, so maybe this is really not personification. Maybe this is just Christ speaking here. You know, the words that He puts in the mouth of wisdom, maybe it's really Jesus, even though it's called wisdom here. And the truth is, there's a lot of what we find wisdom saying here that you could put in the mouth of Christ. He would say these things. He is saying these things. You know, this is wisdom from God, so yes, it's Jesus. And it's true that in the New Testament, He says Christ is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, because of Him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. And then He adds to the list, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Jesus is all these things, of course, and more. But here in Proverbs, I think we have to realize that it's clear God really is using personification here. Here's the problem with just substituting the word Christ when you read through the whole passage. Jehovah's Witnesses, you're familiar with this group. They're a heretical group that's not a Christian religion. We've traditionally called them a cult, and I think that's what they are. However, in these days, the word cult has taken on some additional meaning, so sometimes it's kind of confusing to people when you use that word cult. But you know, and I know, that Jehovah's Witnesses have a misunderstanding of the nature of Christ. They don't really know who Jesus is. They're worshiping the wrong Jesus. The Jesus Christ they worship is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And they don't recognize personification here in this passage. They say, no, this is Jesus, and they're using 1 Corinthians 1:30 to say that. You know, Jesus is the wisdom of God, and so this is Jesus speaking. But there's a problem. I want you to look, or at least I think there's a problem. I mean, you can disagree with me about this, but look at chapter 8 for just a few seconds before we get into this. Verses 22 through 25. And just glance over those verses quickly. Instead of me reading them out loud, you just glance over them. And as soon as you think you see what the problem might be of calling this Jesus speaking instead of wisdom personified speaking, tell me what you see.
23.
Okay, what's there?
From the beginning, I have been established from everlasting.
Okay, that's not the way this translation has it, but...
Mine says, I was born long ages ago.
Yeah. That's a problem, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Mine says, I was set up. And then, you see that? And verse 24 says, I was brought forth. And the Jehovah's Witnesses use that passage to say, see, Jesus isn't eternal God. Jesus is someone who came out of eternal God and he was created. And it can be confusing because some of it really does sound like something Jesus would say. It is something Jesus would say. But this is personification. It's a figure of speech. God likes figures of speech. He loves this in his word. He loves metaphors, for example. Can you think of some examples of metaphors? I'm talking English again, you English people. What are some examples of metaphors that God has used in his word? Can you think of any? Can you think of an example of something God says about us, for example, what we are, and yet he knows we're people, and we know we're people?
We are his sheep.
Yes, we are his sheep. Very good.
We are branches.
We are branches. Very good. He's a vine. Yeah, that's a metaphor.
You're salt.
Very good. You're salt. You're the salt of the earth. Yeah. Light. Yes. Good. So those are figures of speech, and we all know what they mean. And God communicates powerfully through figures of speech. And we just have to recognize, when he says you're the salt of the earth, he's not saying you guys are sodium chloride. You just don't realize it, but you're, so, you know, he's not saying that. We know what he's saying. He's teaching us something powerful through the metaphor. What? Do you think of another one?
We're flavorful.
Yeah, we're flavorful. Yeah, you can go with salt. Creates thirst. It's flavorful. He teaches a lot of things. Preserves. He says we're like living stones. We're being built up in a spiritual house. You know, that's another metaphor. Jesus says, I'm the door. There's a metaphor. You know, there are lots of beautiful metaphors in Scripture. And every one of them, God uses to teach powerful truth.
He says, living water.
Living water. Good example. Yeah, good stuff.
My words are,
yeah, a lamp and a light. Yeah, it communicates something powerful. It's good stuff. So there's a reason why God uses figures of speech, because it communicates something really powerful to us. And he likes personification. You remember when Cain got upset because his offering wasn't accepted? You remember what God told Cain? Sin is crouching at the door. Remember that? That's a personification of sin. Sin is crouching at the door, Cain. You better watch out. In Psalm 85, he says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Beautiful personification of righteousness and peace. James says, desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So he's personifying desire and sin, lustful desires and sin there.
Steve, can you also call those word pictures?
Yes, absolutely. They're beautiful word pictures. That's exactly what they are. It's exactly what they are. Yeah, Isaiah 55 says, the trees of the field will clap their hands. Yeah. So that's a beautiful personification of the trees of the field, giving praise and glory to God. Psalm 98 says, let the mountains sing together. Genesis, he says, Abel's blood's crying out from the ground. All these things are personifications, and God is using them to tell us and teach us some powerful things. And that's what he's doing here, I believe, with wisdom. So I think it's better not to see this as Christ specifically speaking, but a personification, a literary device that's teaching us about God's wisdom. And another problem with seeing it as Christ is all the way through here, it's a woman. Those are feminine nouns and feminine pronouns all the way through these passages. All right, let's quickly look at chapter 1, verse 20. We're not going to spend much time in chapter 1, but let's work through it before we move to chapter 8. We got to verse 19 a couple of weeks ago. Verse 20 says, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. And I think the implication here is that for anyone who wants to find wisdom, wisdom's not hiding. I mean, we don't have to go off to a cave in a mountain in Tibet somewhere to find wisdom, you know, hunt her down. She's saying, hey guys, listen, I'm here. I'm ready to teach you. I'm ready for you to learn. If we want wisdom, we can have wisdom. That's what God's telling us here. If we want wisdom, we can have wisdom. And so he says in verse 22, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? So the real problem here is not that scoffers and fools would love to find wisdom, but they just can't. That's not the picture at all. It's there. They can have wisdom if they want it. They don't want it. They're enjoying what they're doing too much to want wisdom. They just don't want it. They're unteachable. And God's demonstrating patience. I'm sorry?
That goes true approved for today.
Oh, yes. This is so up to date all the way through here. Yes, Ken. Absolutely. And notice God's patience here. Do you hear that? How long? I'm waiting on you guys. Do you want wisdom? You can have it. You can have it. I'll give you wisdom. Do you want it? And he's waiting and he's waiting and he's waiting. That's the picture. And they just don't want it. They don't want it. Fools and scoffers just don't want the wisdom. Verse 23, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen. I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity, wisdom says. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I'll not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. There's that fear of the Lord again. Would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. And I think what he's picturing here is if we refuse wisdom and refuse wisdom and refuse wisdom, eventually the consequences are going to come. The consequences of our foolishness, the consequences of our folly, they will come upon us. And at that point, it's too late. People who act foolishly and continue to make bad decisions and reject wisdom, and finally the consequences come. At that moment, they say, oh, I'm ready for wisdom now. Let's get rid of the consequences, can we? And the answer is no. We can't get rid of the consequences. It's too late now. And so I think that's the picture he's painting here. There's no getting out of the consequences. 32, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell securely and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Now let's move to chapter 8 and see how this picks up right there, chapter 8, verse 1. Same picture here. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand, beside the gates in front of town, at the entrance of the portals she cries aloud, to you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of men. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. So there's just this appeal to people in general. Get wisdom. I'm here for you. By the way, the Hebrew word simple, beginning of verse 5, O simple ones, that Hebrew word has a beautiful picture in it. The root of that Hebrew word refers to a wide open door. And what he's talking about is people who haven't learned to be discerning. Their minds are like wide open doors. And they're ready to receive just whatever comes in. And so we call them gullible people. And God says, I don't want you to be that way. Now, when I say gullible, I'm guessing that you know people who you've met through life who are gullible. And sometimes they're very endearing to us. You know, we kind of chuckle at them and we love them and we see that gullibility is just a result of being a little bit too trusting. You know, they just trust everybody. What anybody says, they trust. And most of the time we see it as kind of harmless and funny. And sometimes people kind of like that persona, the sweet, gullible person, you know. But I think when we look at Scripture, we realize this can be a problem. This can be a serious problem. And it can be a way that we use to kind of cover up a lack of discipline in our lives. You want to speak to that?
I was going to say, you know, gullibility is cute and endearing in children and little ones. But as we grow older, to me it's a sign of laziness and not wanting to do the research to find out if something's true. Something that comes to my mind for those of us who are on the internet. You know, we get things in our email all the time that something's going on or something's true. Yeah. And it's totally not, but people don't want to do the research to find out if it's true, and then they just send it on and send it on. I mean, this Pepsi thing has been going on for 20 years, ever since the internet began.
She's stealing my thunder right now, by the way. She didn't know it. Yeah, that's good. That's good stuff, though. Isn't that true?
Does it also imply immaturity?
Oh, yes, it does. And
I haven't gotten a Pepsi can email. What's that all about?
You want to tell them about the Pepsi can?
Oh, they talk about how it's unpatriotic and it's taking God out of the pledge and it's encouraging all this kind of stuff.
The color of the Pepsi?
Well, it's not just the color. It's the
They have part of the pledge maybe in their Pledge of Allegiance, but not the whole thing or something. I don't know. Was that right?
They're at you know, the height of taking God out of the Pledge of Allegiance.
Procter & Gamble.
Yeah, Procter & Gamble's been around.
Yeah.
Yeah, you've probably known people who wound up in cults because they were simple. They were gullible. And when somebody came along and said, this is true, really? They didn't know how to discern. They didn't know how to study this out and make good decisions about it. So they wound up in cults.
Well, those Jehovah's Witnesses found us. They keep mailing us letters.
Yeah. Well, love them and tell them the truth. That's a good thing. Yeah.
Joyce, quit donating.
Ron?
If they ever come to your door, usually they'll have some recruit or person and play along with them and say, I tell you what, you know, they'll keep coming back and let them visit you about three times and then say, you know, I took to heart what you've been telling me and I've joined the church and I would love to talk to you about the church I go to. Bring that young lady back next week and we'll talk about it. You'll never see them.
They won't be back. Yeah. When they run into people who really know scripture, it's very frustrating for them. And we need to love those people. You know, they're gullible and they're confused, and we can help them sometimes if we just will. Yes, ma'am.
I think where it's harmful too is where if you don't know the word, people are watching all these television preachers who are not preaching the word and they're going to take it
Exactly right. In many cases, you got guys out there, maybe 8 out of 10 times, they're going to say something really, really good. And then the next thing you know, whoa, where'd that come from? You know, so you just have to be careful about the whole thing. Exactly. Have to be discerning. And I've got to admit, I think we all ought to admit, sometimes it's not easy to be discerning. We all get fooled sometimes. I've been fooled. I suspect you've been fooled. It takes some effort. It takes work. And sometimes the information comes our way and we have to think, you know, I'm not sure about this. I don't know. But as we exercise discernment through the years and we get more and more discerning, when some other information comes, sometimes little red flags go up. This just doesn't sound quite right. I don't know about this. It sounds a little fishy. And we check it out. You know, we learn how to check it out. But I think God wants us to learn to develop discernment. You know, I think He wants us to
test
the spirits to see whether God. Absolutely, Mike. Yes, very good. Very good.
Praise for the Bereans.
Yes, because they checked it out. Yeah, they went to the Scriptures. We've got to learn to do that. We've got to learn to do that. And get into God's Word. And, of course, learning God's words and God's principles, that's a lifetime process. You know, it's not something we can just say, okay, tonight I'm going home and learn the Bible. You've got to take a lot of time here. It takes energy and time and effort over a period of time to develop that discernment. And what my wife said about the email, you know, it's really true. And a lot of it is kind of harmless. It's just you just think, oh man, you know, it's just, but some of it can do a lot of damage. It really can. And at the very least, it can be the kind of thing that creates confusion and maybe makes Christians look a little silly. And so I would say, just to echo what she said, I would urge us all when we get those emails to say, wait a minute, maybe I ought to check this out. And if we think, I don't want to take the time to check it out, then don't forward it. Just delete the stuff. Yeah. A few decades ago, another one that some of you I bet will remember, there's a story just kept circulating. It seemed like over and over people would bring me this piece of paper with a story on it. I'll get the gist of it. I may miss some of the details. But the idea was that NASA had computers and they were running them back through time. You remember this one? And they discovered some problem. They said, there seems to be a missing day here or something. And a Bible scholar came up and said, hey, that's the day when Joshua told the sun to stand still. That's the reason you're missing a day. And they said, oh, that just about explains it. But we got about 40 minutes here that it still doesn't explain. And the Bible scholar said, oh, that's when Hezekiah said, let the sun go back 10 degrees. And that explains that. And they said, oh, yeah, that's it. And so NASA kind of confirmed the Bible. That's what the story said. None of you heard that one?
Yeah.
It was going around several years ago. I mean, it's very, very common. And I can't tell you the number of people. They just marveled at it, you know. And I realized on their behalf, most of this was before the internet. I think it kept going after the internet came along. I think it's still out there probably. But a lot of this was before the internet, and it was hard to check things out. But even in those days, there were a few people who said, don't know about this. This sounds a little suspicious. And they checked it out. this is just not conceivable that computers would run back through time somehow and discover a missing day. That's just not something that can happen. So people with discernment would say, this just smells a little fishy. They checked it out and they found that it was fabricated, but it's been really hard to get rid of that one. So the bottom line is, God doesn't want us to be simple. Not in this sense. Childlike, that's different. But simple, no. Not gullible. God wants us to grow in discernment. Something we all need to work on. Verse 6. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They're all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. So God's giving us his perspective on the importance of wisdom, and it also reminds us that when he talks about the wealth that wisdom brings, and he does, he's talking about things that are a lot more than money. He's not talking about money. He's not talking about jewels. He's not talking about gold. He's not talking about silver. He's talking about something more valuable than that. We'll get to that in just again a minute. He's going to come back to that. Verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Prudence kind of being the opposite of gullibility, discretion, not jumping to conclusions. I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. And there it is again. He keeps coming back to the fear of the Lord. Yes, we fear God. We fear the consequences of sin. We realize it's so terrible that we want to learn to hate evil. And that's what he's saying here. Don't play around with it. Hate it. Hate it. Hate sin. Last part of 13. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Have you ever noticed how strongly God hates pride? Wow. It's a little bit earlier in Proverbs chapter 6. He says in verse 16, these six things does the Lord hate? Yes, seven are an abomination to him. You know what the first thing on the list is? Proud look. Yeah, proud look. Proud look. 1 Peter 5, be clothed with humility. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, let me ask you to think about this for a minute. Why do you think God hates pride and arrogance so much? Why do you think he considers it such an egregious sin? What is it about pride that makes it so heinous in God's sight?
Pride gives a reflection of my superiority, my intelligence, and leave God out of the picture.
Exactly. Yeah. Well said.
And the root of my sin.
Yes, it is. Mm-hmm. Amen. That's right. That's self-exaltation thing. Mm-hmm. Anybody want to add to that? Good words. Here's some things I jotted down, but that summarizes it pretty well. Number one, it's a lie. It's based on deception. When I think that I've got something to be proud about, I'm wrong. I've got plenty to be thankful for. I've got plenty to have gratitude for, but not pride. It's not me, it's God. If it's good, it's God, not me. So it's a lie. And number two, it makes us unteachable, of course. I mean, almost the definition of humility is someone who realizes, I don't know much. I don't have what it takes. I need help. I need to be taught. I need to learn. And when we get to the place where we think, I already know what I need to know, we're no longer teachable, and we're in trouble. And Alan said this beautifully, it exalts us above others. You know, instead of loving others, we're looking down our noses at other people. We think we're better than they are, and that's disgusting. You know. And then it makes us think thoughts about ourselves that ought to be reserved for God, you know. The thing that I'm thinking about me, I ought to be thinking about God. He's the one who deserves the glory and the praise and the honor. He's the one that does all the great stuff. So it's stealing glory from God. And then finally, I wrote, it makes us trust ourselves instead of God. When I think I've got the answers, when I think I can do it, when I think I know what's best, and I trust me instead of God, and a lot of people out there that trust themselves instead of God. So it's deadly. God hates it. That's what he says here. Verse 14, I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles and all who govern justly. So he's saying, if there are leaders out there, if there are decision makers out there, rulers, kings, authorities, governors, who are ruling with justice, it's because they found wisdom. And if they don't find wisdom, they're not going to rule justly, of course. And that's the very thing, remember, Solomon prayed for. That gets us back to the beginning of all this. Because he recognized, I can't do this without your wisdom, God. And he needed wisdom from God, and so he ruled well because he recognized his need for wisdom. And we need to be praying, Lord, please raise up some more Solomons. We need elected officials, whether it's in the legislative branch or the executive branch or appointed officials, judicial branch, who will cry out to God and say, God, I don't have the wisdom for this. I need you. Instead, it seems like people get in those positions who they don't see the need for wisdom. They just want to control people. They want to make some money and get some influence and have power over people. And they think they already know what they need to know.
It's all based on moral optimism.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah.
I'm better than Joe.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I know more than you know.
Yeah.
I'm going to take care of you because I know better than
you. Yeah. And I don't know if we could elect anybody that would say very upfront, hey, guys, I don't have much wisdom. I'm depending on God for wisdom. Please pray for me. I need God's wisdom. I don't know if a guy like that could be elected nowadays or not. I think in the early days of our country, they could have been. Probably were.
Well, that goes back to the gullibility issue. You know, there's so many people in today's world that are gullible enough to listen to somebody like that. They're too lazy to look at the issues, to decide for themselves. And so somebody that's going to give them all the answers.
He says he's going to take care of me, so I'll vote for him. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, and they're depending on our gullibility because they're saying things, but your life doesn't bear it out.
Right.
And that scares me as much as the other sometimes. That they're open with whatever. We're gullible.
Yeah.
We want to
And as politicians of all stripes, we're not picking on a party here. I mean, it's everywhere.
It's everywhere. It's everywhere.
But doesn't that also have to do with we've got so many people out there who are lazy about it?
Yes.
Uninformed?
Yes.
And
takes discipline to study.
Gullible.
All put together.
But there's so many people that are claiming to have knowledge espouse that they have knowledge.
Yeah.
And without understanding God's understanding, you know, and these people are falling for this, just like people out of Hollywood espousing their views. And I look at it and I think, who made them the spokesman?
Exactly. Celebrities,
what does the Bible say about knowledge without wisdom?
Yeah.
There it is right
there. Yeah, it's a big problem. That's why we've got to have God's wisdom. Yeah. It's a huge problem. And all of you guys are nailing it very well. And probably in the day we live in, there's more confusion and more deception and more general misunderstanding of what's going on than ever. You would think in the days of the internet there'd be all sorts of good information out there, but there's also all sorts of bad information, so it's just all mixed up. And we got a lot of people who just don't want to exercise the discipline you're talking about here to do it. So God says we got to do it, and it won't be easy, and we'll need to depend on Him, because ultimately He has to enlighten us and help us to find the truth. We will not find it on our own, even if we're well-intentioned, even if we recognize God's Scripture as the source, which it is. We need Him to speak to us through His Word. We need Him to lead us in His Word, to enlighten us, to help us understand. Verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. That reminds me of James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, you remember the rest of it? Let him ask, and God will what? He'll give it to you. He said he's a generous giver. He's not going to upbraid you for that. He'll give it to you. So just, if you want wisdom, he says, I can give it to you. 18, riches and honor are with me, enduring, that's a key word here, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is not gold, it's better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield in choice silver. So riches come from wisdom? Oh yes. But he's not talking about physical money necessarily. Because I saw a church sign yesterday that I liked real well. It said, some people are so poor, all they have is money. That's good. Isn't that good? So he says, I've got enduring wealth for you, better than silver and gold, better than money. Reminds us of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. What happens on earth, he said? Yeah. Moth and rust corrupt, thieves break through and steal. Yes.
Along with those lines, Francesca and I have a little plaque and hanging on one of the walls in our bathroom. No one is rich enough to be without God.
That's right. Amen. Good word. Good one. Yeah. Verse 20. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. And then verse 22, this is the verse we looked at earlier. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. So God's telling us by personifying wisdom that everything he made, all his creation, he made it wisely. He made it in wisdom, with wisdom. And it's beautiful, and it's wonderful, and it's good. And did you notice, I mean, there's just a hint here, and I don't want to go too far with this, but it seems like God may be revealing to Solomon that the earth is round. Did you pick that up? He talks about the circle. It pictures the heavens circling the earth above the waters. And he gives that same hint in other places. Isaiah 40:22 says, he who sits above the circle of the earth. And Job 26:10, he's inscribed a circle on the face of the waters. So, you know, maybe there's a hint there.
When you're at the beach,
mm-hmm.
and you're looking out at the ocean, you can actually see the curvature.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So that, yeah, and if people knew to watch for it, when a boat comes up from a distance, of course it's hard to know from a distance, but you can see that mass before you see the rest of the boat, you know, as it comes up over the curvature of the earth. Yeah, it's good. When he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, delighting in the children of men. And I think it's just, again, his way of saying, it's good. What I've made is beautiful. It's good. It's awesome. Enjoy it. Take care of it and praise me for it. You know, thank me for it. It's a beautiful thing I've done. Verse 32, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. So there's a matter of finding good teaching, yes, listening to it, yes, but not neglecting it. Not neglecting it. It's easy for us to recognize good teaching and say, wow, that's good stuff. And then neglect it, you know, walk away and forget. Sometimes we need to make some notes. Sometimes we need to reread what we've been reading. Sometimes we need to pray over it and meditate on it. Sometimes we need to say, Lord, I don't want to forget this. Would you please help me internalize this? I need to live this way.
You know, the thing is, that kind of speaks back of wisdom. Wisdom, I would equate with medicine. The doctor gives you a prescription, you take one pill, you say, it's not doing me any good, I'm not going to take any more.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if we took to heart the wisdom that God did give us and apply that and do it use it every day, then we'd find the medicine
over a period of time.
Really good.
Exactly. Amen. Yes, it's good. It's always a long range view, isn't it? That's so good. But we can't just sit in church or wherever we are and let it kind of slide over our heads and say, oh, that's good stuff, and then walk away and forget it. You remember James warned us about that. You remember that? James chapter 1, verse 23. He said, if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, yeah. He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He's really studying his face in the mirror. And he said, then he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he's like. He's not in his mind anymore. But he said, the one who looks into the perfect law, God's word, the law of liberty, and perseveres, there's the word in James, perseveres, being no hearer, and that's what Alan's talking about, perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. That is so clear. It parallels what we're talking about here. That's why some people call James the Proverbs of the New Testament. So don't neglect it, he says. Verse 34, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. And the picture here is just as wisdom is eager to be found and eager to give herself to us, we ought to be eagerly waiting for wisdom. Oh, I want to hear what wisdom's got to say. We ought to be hungry for wisdom. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. And of course, we know from a New Testament perspective now that the wisest thing we can possibly do, the wisest thing we can possibly do is trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And so he's the source of our life. He came in God's wisdom, died on the cross. That was the wisdom of God. Paid for our sins on the cross. An amazing plan that God had in his perfect wisdom. Rose from the dead, conquered death, offers us forgiveness by his payment for our sins on the cross, and receives us to himself as his kids. And we can be part of his family. And there's nothing wiser than that. This is true wisdom, and this is what he says here. We find life here. We find life in Christ. And what about those who fail to find wisdom? Well, who fails to find wisdom? The ones who aren't looking for it. You know, wisdom's there. She's crying out in the streets. Chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn her seven pillars. She's slaughtered her beasts. She's mixed her wine. She's also set her table. She sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever's simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. And I see here a picture of almost a party atmosphere. There's something pleasant about this. It's like wisdom is fun. Wisdom brings joy. In the long range again, it's like good stuff. It's a better life. Let's not be stupid, he says. Foolishness thinks short range, always. Wisdom thinks long range. And kids, and I've worked with kids now for a lot of years, kids are notoriously foolish. They think short range all the time. It's so hard to get them to think long range. I got a sign on my right behind where I teach, so they see it all the time. Are you thinking short range? And I made a little bit of letters that fit together shortly. Or are you thinking long range? I spread it. Because kids just have a hard time thinking long range. They can't hardly think past the inner noses. But we have to help them with that. That's what we're here for, to help these kids think long range. In Veritas, the last few weeks, we've been contrasting Christianity with humanism. And looking at the characteristics of secular humanism, looking at the characteristics of Christianity, and show how they contrast. And of course, humanism has become a dominant religion in our day. It's a huge worldview. And humanists in general don't believe in an afterlife. They're materialists, they're naturalists. When you're dead, you're dead. And so, what are they doing? Well, they're desperately trying to find a little bit of happiness in this world before it's all over. And for some of them, they get it through trying to get money. Some of them, they get it through sex. Some of them try to get it through drugs or alcohol. Some of them would love to get it just by finding somebody to take care of them so they can sit back on a recliner and watch TV. You know, I mean, that's happiness. So, different ways. But we know that in the long run, those things don't bring anything but misery. They don't bring joy. They don't bring happiness. When we leave out God out of the picture, it leads to that kind of stuff. Misery. Long range. Short run, maybe some thrills. Yeah. Long range, misery. And, as I try to point out to the kids, unfortunately nowadays, we have a lot of people in the church who call themselves Christians, but functionally, they're humanists. They're living that way. They're not thinking in terms of eternity. They're thinking in terms of right now. God says, that's not wisdom. True Christians live in the light of eternity. Verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. And here, God gives us a very important exception to a very familiar Bible principle. God normally, generally, is very big on reproof. He is. He wants us to reprove each other, to help each other grow in Christ, to correct each other when necessary. That's why we have a body of Christ. That's why we have brothers and sisters around us, to help us grow. It's one of the reasons, anyway. Help us get it right. So we need reproof and correction. Jesus said in Luke 17:3, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Let him know. And if he repents, forgive him. Sometimes we have trouble with that last part too. But God wants us to reprove when necessary, graciously, lovingly. There's a beautiful passage in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, where Paul said, I am, talking to the Romans, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Able to admonish one another. I don't know if I've talked about Jay Adams in here or not, but Jay Adams is a Christian counselor. He's been around for decades and wrote several good Christian counseling books. But one of his titles is Competent to Counsel, and he gets that title right out of this verse, Able to Admonish, Competent to Counsel. And he's just trying to say, as Christians, if we are in God's Word and we're growing in Christ, God has enabled us to help each other. You know, we don't have to send them to professionals. We can help each other. We can help each other overcome our sin problems. But when someone demonstrates himself to be a scoffer, God says, when we try to graciously help someone find wisdom and they just scoff at it and repudiate it and reject it, God says, just stop. Don't keep trying with somebody who's proving that all they're going to do is hate you for it. They're just going to reject it. There's a time to say, okay, I'll back off. Jesus said it this way. He said, don't give what's holy to the dogs. And don't give your pearls to pigs, because they're just going to turn and tear you to pieces. So you have to be discerning about when to try to be helpful, when to try to give wisdom. On the other hand, he says in verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be wiser. Teach a righteous man, he will increase in learning. It's a good way to determine who is wise and who is teachable, because when you try to help them, they say, oh good, thank you. I'll pray about that. I want to hear that. I want to learn. I want to get this right. I may not be able to see what you see right now. We keep learning. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There it is again. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So we pray, Lord, I love you. I know you love me. I love being with you. I love knowing that you care about me and love having you hold me in your arms. But Lord, I want to never forget the consequences of sin. Don't let me get careless about this. Don't let me get soft on the consequences of sin. Don't let me kind of explain it away. Help me, Lord, to remember at all times that though the consequences of sin may be long range, it may be a way off down there, it's going to be terrible. And I don't want to go there. So help me, Lord, to have that right fear of disobeying you. I want to know you, Lord. I want to love you, not a caricature of you, but you as you reveal yourself in your word. For by me, your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. Now, this is a good place. I want to say this before we stop to remind us, and hear me carefully here. Proverbs is not so much a book of promises as it is a book of principles and truths. General principles and truths. All other things being equal, for example, according to this verse, wise people live longer. Do all wise people live long lives? Jesus didn't. Many, many Christians have lived short lives. And it doesn't mean necessarily they weren't wise. But in general, he's saying, in general, if you ignore God's wisdom, you're more likely to die an early death. If you get drunk a lot, you may die early. If you ignore the traffic laws, you may die early. If you're a glutton, you may die early. If you let your anger go undealt with, you may die early. If you hang out with lawless people, you may die early. He gives that all the way through the book of Proverbs, things like that. So what we see is wisdom and long life are related, but there are exceptions. And so we have to take the whole book like that. It's not a book of promises, it's a book of principles. So when you read in Proverbs 22:6, one of our favorite proverbs that we quote a lot, be careful with it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. There have been many Christian parents who've trained up two children, doing the best they could to treat both of them the same and discipline them the same, and one chooses to Christ and the other doesn't. And you can't necessarily blame that on the parents. But in general, you train up a child in the way he should go, and he will go with it. Even though Robbie Zacharias says the best translation of that is train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, it will not depart from him. Which means he won't forget it. He may not obey it. He may not follow it. But it'll be there. In general, though, the point is, wise people live longer here. Wise people get God's blessings. Okay, I'm going to have to stop. Thank you, Father, for this. Thank you for your word. And there's so much more here, but we thank you that you've given us this time together for the good discussion, the good fellowship in your word. Lord, I thank you for brothers and sisters who have good insights to share to help me and all of us to learn and to grow. And thank you so much for putting this in your word. Help us to take you very, very seriously. Help us to be determined to enjoy the benefits of wisdom. We want to find wisdom, Lord. We want to be disciplined as we study your word, as we study people based on what you've taught us in your word about people, as we learn to be discerning, as we learn to recognize right from wrong and good from evil, truth from error. Lord, help us to tease these things apart better and better. Help us to be teachable and to be open to good instruction from your word. And yet help us, Lord, to be discerning so when bad instruction comes, we can see the difference in good and bad. Lord, help us not to be simple-minded, not to be gullible, but to grow in wisdom. Help us also to help others. Lord, you've given us kids, some cases kids-in-law and grandchildren, and all of them need wisdom. And none of them know it all. And Lord, many of them are not teachable. But we pray you would open their hearts and minds and help them to be teachable. Help us to know how to encourage them to be teachable so that they too can get your wisdom. Thank you so much for putting this in your word. Now as we worship you in the service to follow, help us to do it well. to bring you honor and glory. We pray for our pastor as he preaches in revival. We pray that we'd all be closer to you and more ready to serve when we leave the service than when we came. Use us this week for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.